If you have your Bibles tonight, will you turn with me to Proverbs 22:1? Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Which means it is better to have a good name or reputation than to be very wealthy. You see, a good reputation is very important, even in God's sight. When you're walking down the hallways of school, what do people think? Do they think, oh no, here comes that guy who's always using bad language and is always breaking the rules? Or do they say, now that's a good young man, and they're always wanting you around? The same thing applies for the workplace. Now, if you will, turn to me to Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first chapter, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. Later, in the same letter, in the third chapter, verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In these two verses, Paul teaches us that Christianity isn't just a part-time lifestyle. It should consume our life. We should live by the example that Christ has left for us. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. In Genesis 1:26-27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have domination over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over everything that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. See, God made us in His own image, His own likeness. I'm not saying that we were 100% just like God, because we all know that we're nowhere near that, but that we reflect Him in certain ways. Now don't you think that if God took time to make us in His own image, His own likeness, that we as humans try to be more like Him in what we do, as well as what we say? In closing, consider with me, if you will, a question. When you look into a mirror, what do you see? Do you see a godly man, or do you see a worldly man?
Good evening, and tonight first I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak. And tonight I want to speak from the book of John, 14th chapter, and verses 1 through 27. And if you notice, the first phrases found in verses 1 and 27, Jesus is saying to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Those six simple words have offered hope to our Lord's disciples in a hopeless hour. But you may ask the question, were the disciples' hearts troubled? I think that they definitely were. Jesus has just told them of His impending death, John 13:31-33. They had just learned that one of their number is going to betray Jesus into the hands of the enemy, chapter 13:21. Even Simon Peter has just been notified that he will deny Jesus three times before the morning comes, chapter 13:36-38. Yes, their hearts were heavy with sorrow and burden, with grief and questions. But even the hour of His greatest trial, Jesus still loved His own. Chapter 13:2. And He reached out to them to comfort and encourage them constantly. And it would be impossible tonight to adequately cover every detail of this chapter, but I definitely think it's worth our time to take a bird's eye view of this. And in this chapter, Jesus addresses some very important aspects of life and gives us some words of hope for that. In the hour of his greatest need, he still took the time to stop and encourage the hearts of his disciples. And every person who reads and heeds his words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. Tonight, I want to show you the areas of life where we have hope today. Jesus has a few words for us all, and they are sandwiched between verses 1 and 27. They are much needed words of comfort and hope. And tonight, I'm going to preach on that, and if I had to title this lesson, I guess I would title it Words of Hope in a Hopeless Hour. So let me show you from this chapter the areas of life where Jesus has promised to give us hope. First, he promises that there is hope for the future. He talks about this in verses 2 and 3. And in verse 2, he talks about a heavenly home. It says that Jesus tells us about a prepared place for a prepared people. While we cannot go into great detail about the wonders of that heavenly city, I can tell you that when we arrive there, we will be home. We will dwell in the Father's house, in the Father's presence, free from sin, sorrow, suffering, separation, or any other things that would hinder the glory of heaven, as it says in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 27. And even if we were to try tonight to describe the city of heaven, I couldn't do that, but I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul sums up the concept of that pretty well, and it reads, "However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And all I can really say about that verse is, if we've never seen the city, it's got to be something beyond what we can comprehend, something that's going to be great one day. So I look forward to entering that city. Jesus also talks about in verse 3, talks about a heavenly homecoming. He does this because the disciples are upset by the notion that Jesus is going away. Therefore, he tells them that where he's going, he can come also. Thank God today that the greatest glory of heaven will not be golden streets, jasper walls, angelic hosts, crystal rivers, or an endless day, or even seeing those who have gone on and died before us. But the one thing that will thrill our hearts more than anything else is the fact that we're going to get to see our Savior and finally look upon the face that died for us so many years ago on the cross. I look forward to the day when I shall last have the opportunity to bow at his nail-pierced feet and shout praises to him in that heavenly city on high. One day we will join the glorified host of the redeemed in heaven to fall at his feet and give him glory. It talks about that in Revelations chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I cannot help to think that that's going to be one of the best days of our lives. It will be the best day of our life. It's going to be a glorious day. But you may wonder, how is Jesus going to be physically represented in heaven? Well, John tries to describe that in Revelation 1:13-19. But I think the greatest description ever penned about our risen Savior and Lord is found in Revelation 5 and verse 6. It says, "Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent throughout all the earth." That, I believe, is the Jesus that we're going to behold in glory, because here John had just been to heaven and he had seen our Savior, and he's been the only one to do that so far. The next thing I want to talk about is that Jesus offers help for today. And he talks about in verses 4 through 11 that he offers help and salvation. In these verses, Jesus tells the disciples that there is only one plan of salvation for all men. He tells Thomas that he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only access to God for any man. He even goes beyond that in Revelation and goes to say how he's the physical representation of God. He says that in verse 9 of John chapter 14. Boiled down to the very simplest terms, Jesus, through baptism, is the only way that we can reach our God. There's no other way. You can't say the sinner's prayer. You can't have water sprinkled over your head, but it teaches in Acts that you're supposed to be immersed by water, and through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will be united with God. It also speaks about this in Acts 4:12, Acts 16:31, and John 3:16. All these verses bear testimony to the truth that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Real quick, I want to read John 14:6, and it says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This verse, if you have any doubts about salvation, should answer everything, and nothing should be left that is bothering you or still in your mind, because you ask, how can I be saved? Well, this verse says, Jesus is the way, through baptism, of course. And how can you be sure of this? It says that Jesus is the truth. And how can you be satisfied? This verse also points out that Jesus is the life. And so you need to thank God that Jesus is all you will ever need to guarantee your soul's salvation. Jesus, throughout all the Bible, he offers us many things. And in this particular chapter, in verse 13 and 14, he promises us that whenever we call on his name, that he's going to hear us. We're given a blessed assurance that whenever we call on the name of the Lord, he's going to hear us and he's going to move to us in our time of need. It makes serving Jesus so much easier to know that we do not serve alone, but that we have his presence and his attention on our prayers. We serve a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God, as it says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. In verses 15 and 19 through 24, Jesus says, "I will help you." Not only does Jesus promise to hear prayers, but he also promises to move in such a way as to bring about an answer, which will be yes, no, or wait. God's never going to, if you pray to him, leave you with a maybe and not give you an answer to your prayer. He's always there and trying to move in a way that's going to help you the best. He hears us and he helps us. I'm glad that we do not serve a God who has left us to make it the best way we can. But no, we serve a Lord who is able to help us by giving that which we need day by day. And it also says that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Also, he gives us the proof of love. He talks about this in verse 15, 21, and 24. Here, Jesus makes it crystal clear that our obedience to him and his word is the absolute proof of our love to him. Our lips can say whatever we please, but until our actions match what we're saying, then we are only deceiving ourselves. Also, in this chapter, in verses 21 and 23, Jesus gives us the promise of love. The promise to those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus and his will for their lives is that he and the Father will manifest themselves to them. That is, the believer who walks obedient and surrendering all his love to the Lord Jesus Christ will have an increase in power from high, and he will be able to overcome all things, Philippians 4:13. The promise of love is that Jesus is always going to be with us, and no matter what we do, as long as we are at least giving our 100% effort to stay close to him, Matthew 25:21. And one of the last things Jesus offers to us or talks about in this chapter, verses 27 through 31, he talks about how we have help in stillness. As Jesus brings the thoughts of chapter 14 to a close, he speaks to the disciples' troubled hearts once again. He reminds them that he is still the Prince of Peace, and that just because he is leaving, that doesn't mean that he will remove his peace from us. Here, Jesus tells the disciples that even though their world is about to be shattered, they can face it with the assurance that they can have his peace to keep with them during the difficult hours ahead. And again, you know, you can think about that and think about Philippians 4:13, where you can do all things through Christ, and he gives us that peace that we can do that. And may I remind you that we still have the same assurance today. Our world is enduring adversity. There is uncertainty all around. Yet through it all, the saints of God are possessed with a peace that defies all description. According to Jesus, this peace is heavenly origin. Therefore, it cannot be affected by the events of the earth. Our response in the time of trouble is to lean on the peace of Jesus and trust him to take care of his own. Philippians 4:6-7 and Isaiah 26:3. We read in Ephesians 1:3 that we already have many of the spiritual blessings that we spend much of our time praying for. Jesus just, he showers us with blessings. Some may be unknown, but we pray a lot for love, joy, and peace. But if you look in Ephesians 5:5, we know that we have a promise of love from Jesus. And if you look in 1 Peter 1:8, we know that we have a promise of joy from Jesus. And if you look in Philippians 4:8, we have a promise of peace from Jesus. Instead of worrying, we should be resting. Jesus has loaded us with spiritual blessings, and he takes care of us daily. We can take comfort in that truth today. In conclusion, I think that you need to praise the Lord every day, as I do, for the hope that we've seen that all Christians get in this hopeless hour that we live in. I'm glad that when I do not understand what is going to happen, when it seems that everything is falling apart, when I don't know which way to turn, I can count on the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, and that he will make my path straight. But maybe tonight you don't have that hope in this hopeless hour that we're living in. That could be because of one of two different reasons. Maybe that's because you still have not been baptized into our Lord and Savior. And maybe it's because you have been baptized into our Lord, but you've recently fallen away and you've lost that hope that he gives all of his people and all of his followers. Whatever the case may be, if you have any need, I encourage you come to the open arms of God as we stand and sing.